We've come to Peter's second letter in our journey through the Bible, beginning 2 Peter this week. This morning we'd like to put our attention on chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Peter declares, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God desires that we might live a life of godliness, or God-likeness, because godliness is really a sort of contraction of God-likeness. He wants us to live as God. He wants us to be as he is. Back in the first epistle, Peter, quoting from Exodus, said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." John wrote concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, "And he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Again, John declared, "As he," that is Jesus, "is, so are we in this world." God's intent and God's purpose is that for us to be like him. We sing, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him." Not only is that God's desire, it should be the goal of every believer to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to be like him, holy as he is holy, pure as he is pure, perfect or complete, mature as he is perfect and complete. In the beginning, when God first created man, we read that God created man in his image and after his likeness. God made man like God, created in the image of God. The theory of evolution has degraded man, causing man to think that he has evolved through long, miraculous series of accidental circumstances, from the goo through the zoo to you. And that we are nothing more than just a highly evolved animal, and that we live and are governed by our animal instincts. But the Bible teaches is that man is a special creation of God, created high above the animals, created actually in the likeness and in the image of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And the Bible tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul, a special creation of God, made in the image and the likeness of God, enlivened by the breath of God. God is a superior Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He made man an inferior trinity of spirit, soul, and body. When man was created, the spirit was alive and uppermost, so that man's mind was controlled by the spirit. Man had the mind of the spirit. He lived in a consciousness and in an awareness of God, in a fellowship with God, because the spirit was uppermost. But when man by sin fell from the image of God, his spirit died. And thus man did become like the animals, with the body appetites now uppermost, and the mind controlled and governed by the desires and the appetites of the flesh. So rather than man being a highly evolved animal, man has actually fallen into the animal kingdom, fallen from his creation as in the image of God, where he was created, and he has actually devolved into the animal kingdom. Paul the Apostle, when he was there on Mars Hill in Athens, he was talking to the Athenian philosophers, and he made the statement to them that we are the offspring of God. The word offspring in the Greek is genos. From this word genos, we get our word gene. And we've come to the place where we begin to understand a little bit about the genes and the gene factors and how that in the genes have the design and so forth for what we are. We are God's offspring or God's genos. We were created with the genes of God in the image of God, but we have fallen from that. The Bible speaks of the fall of man. Through the rebellion against the authority of God, Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And when he exercised his will in disobedience and rebellion against God's will, his spirit died. Man became then, as I said, like an animal, because he is now only a twofold being. He is a dichotomy rather than a trichotomy. No longer the trinity of man, spirit, soul, and body, mind being ruled by the spirit, but now body and soul, mind being controlled by the soul. His chief thoughts, like an animal, were concerning his body needs and how to fulfill them. It was a fall from the glorious image of God into the likeness of an animal. Now, it is God's purpose and God's desire to restore man back into the image of God. And Peter is telling us here in our text that God has provided for us everything that is necessary for us to live a life like God's. That he has enabled us to live a life of glorious virtue. Now, it is quite obvious that man cannot do this apart from the empowering of God and the Word of God. One of the most frustrating things is to try to live like God without the power of God to do so. To see the ideal, to recognize that kindness is a virtue, that goodness is a virtue, love is a virtue, forgiveness is a virtue, mercy is a virtue, and to say, I want to be a virtuous person, I want to be sweet, I want to be kind, I want to react and respond to people in kindness. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be losing my temper. I don't want to be shaking my fist at the stupid drivers on the freeway. I want to respond in love and in kindness. I am going to do it. Oh, you're going to discover something about human nature. Just having a desire is not sufficient. You can see the ideal. You can admire the ideal. You can desire the ideal, but trying to attain it has to be one of the most frustrating experiences in life. Now, this is the problem with so many of the world religions. They point to the ideal. Like Buddha, he pointed to the ideal. He said, all of man's anxieties, worries, fears, fightings, envyings, jealousies, they all arise out of your desire for material things. And if you can become totally freed of the desire for material things, then you will have discovered a life of serenity and peace, beauty and glory, or what he called nirvana. And so you begin a life destined for frustration, because though the ideal was correct, the goal was correct, he could not give you the power to attain it or to achieve it. And to see and desire the ideal but not be able to achieve or attain it only leads a person to frustration. Now, here you have sort of the circle of man, the natural man, who has devolved from the image of God into the natural man. In this spectrum, there is a broad spectrum. You have people that are living at the bottom of society. They really don't desire or long for the ideal. They desire to destroy and to take from those that are on the upper edge of society. And you do have those who are on the upper edge of the spectrum who do try to live the moral life. They will say, well, I attempt to follow the golden rule. And they are basically good people. They are basically honest people. They seek to be kind and forgiving. But yet, they're still in this same sphere as a natural man. And though they may be at the top, they're still within the same confines and are thus really no better off than the person who is at the bottom, because they all will share the same destiny. Man needs to leave the lower story and enter into the upper story. And that can only happen when man's spirit comes alive. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Jesus was talking to a man who was at the top of the lower story. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he had come to Jesus at night, and he said, "We know that you must come from God. Nobody can do the things you've been doing unless God was with him." And Jesus said, "You must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of God." He said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? You can't return the second time to your mother's womb and be born." And Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." The question was, how then can I be born again? And Jesus answered, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life," would have the life of God, would be born again. That is, his spirit would be born again. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "And you has he made alive who were once dead in your trespasses and sins." What is alive? The Spirit is again alive. And as the Spirit is alive and now begins to rule over our consciousness, man comes back into fellowship with God. I again have an awareness and a consciousness of God. I live in a beautiful relationship and fellowship with God because the Spirit is now alive. And it is through this relationship with God that I become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. It is by these great and precious promises that I develop again into the image of God, into the likeness of God. The Bible is God's word, and as such has, first of all, a tremendous cleansing effect upon a person's life. We need to be washed from the defilement and the filth of the old life first. Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." In his prayer in John 17, he said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In the psalm that we read this morning, David said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word." But not only does the word of God cleanse our lives, but the word of God transforms our lives. Jesus spoke of the farmer who went out to sow seed. He said some of the seed fell on the wayside. Some of it fell on stony ground. Still others fell among the thorns. And some of the seed fell on fertile soil and brought forth fruit. When Jesus explained that parable to his disciples, he said that the various types of soil represented various types of people and how the word of God affects them. Some are hardened to the word of God. It never takes root. Some of them listen with interest. They begin, but they don't get very far. The moment a few problems or questions come along, they wither and die. Some grow, but because they are among thorns, which he said are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things, the thorns choke it out that it doesn't really bear fruit. But then there is that fertile soil upon which the seed, when it falls, brings forth fruit. The interesting thing to me is that Jesus said, now the seed is the word of God. Scientists have begun to discover the marvels of the cell and the DNA coding within the cell. There's a vast amount of information stored in the DNA. The blueprint to reproduce the original. Science has begun cloning sheep, taking a cell and using it to reproduce the original. We all have heard of Dolly. They have cloned other animals, and it is only a matter of time until in some university laboratory somewhere around the world, they will announce that they have cloned a human cell, and thus we enter into a whole new era of cloning. They can take a cell with the DNA, and the pattern is all there within the cell for the reproduction of the original. It's a marvelous discovery of the potential of the cell. Now, the seed of a tree, of a flower, of a plant, that seed actually has within it the DNA coding to reproduce the original. So a redwood tree seed will produce a redwood tree. A carnation seed will reproduce a carnation. And, of course, the color and the aspects of it are all coded into the DNA of that seed. Jesus, or rather, God spoke of that in the beginning in the book of Genesis when it said that God created herb-yielding seed after its kind. And what he is declaring is that within the seed is the DNA code to reproduce the original plant from which the seed came, or the tree or the flower, whatever, and it was all there encoded in the seed. Now he says, Jesus is saying, the word of God is the seed that is planted in our lives. What is he saying? That the word of God, it is God's word, when it becomes planted in the fertile soil of your heart, it will reproduce the original in your life. That is, all that is necessary for a life of godliness or godlikeness has been given to us. For God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you become a partaker of the divine nature, the transforming power of the Word of God to transform your life into the image of God. Amazing. The power of God's Word is like a seed planted in my life that begins to work in me, reproducing the original, that is, reproducing God in me. It is God's purpose and God's desire to restore you into his image and into his likeness. And for this purpose, Jesus came so that what man lost as the result of Adam's sin might be regained through the life of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Even as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed unto all men, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Again, Paul wrote, "And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away, and everything becomes new." God wants to make you a new person. He wants to take away all of those things that are destroying your life and remake you into his image. Now, Paul, writing to the Ephesians concerning the church and concerning Jesus Christ, he said, "He who has ascended," that is Jesus, ascended into heaven. "When he ascended, he gave gifts unto men, to some apostleship, to others the gift of evangelism, to others the gift of prophets, and to others the gift of being a pastor teacher. Now, the purpose of these gifted men were the perfecting of the church for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In other words, the purpose for our teaching the Word of God, by the teaching of God's Word, by our sharing with you the Word of God, we are planting seed into your hearts and into your lives, and hopefully into fertile soil. As God's word is being planted into our hearts, that design, that code is in it. You talk about Bible codes. I don't know much about the mathematics, but I know that there is a Bible code. It is the DNA type of coding that is in the Word of God that has that capacity of transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the code I'm interested in. The Word of God that changes and transforms me into the likeness of God as the original is reproduced through the seed being planted. Jesus also spoke of the transformation that would take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that brings us into the image of God. Jesus said to his disciples who were weak, who had failed, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me." Now, a witness is not something that you say. A witness is something that you are. Your life is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. It was in Antioch that they first called the believers Christians, which means Christ-like. And the reason why they called them Christians is that as they observed them, they saw that they were so much like Jesus. They were so kind, they were so loving, they were so giving. They were so gracious and merciful. The nature of Christ was being reproduced in them. And they said, "Look at them. They're like Christ." And the word was Christian. They are Christ-like. And they marveled that these people were so much like Jesus. That's what we're to be. And that's what we will be if we allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to do its work within our lives. His image expressed to the world through us. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and we all, with open faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing the ideal, admiring the ideal, longing for the ideal, beholding the glory of the Lord. He said, we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image by His Spirit that works in us. The glorious truth is this. As the Word of God is planted in the fertile soil of your heart, nourished by the Holy Spirit, it is having an effect in you, that unconscious growth into the image of God. Now, I haven't yet arrived. I don't need to tell you that, do I? I'm not all that I should be. The image of God is not yet perfected in me. But I'll tell you something else. I'm surely not what I was. I've moved from glory to glory and continue to do so as the Word of God continues to work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. David said in Psalm 17, "And I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." And one day the Word of God and the Spirit of God will have completed their work in me, and I will be in the image of God once again, even as Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God. Not God, but in the image and in the likeness of God. And that's enough for me, to be like Him. That's my desire. And that is what God is doing in each of our lives as we receive the Word of God, as we plant the Word in our hearts. God has given to us all that is necessary for this life like God. For He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we partake of the divine nature. It develops in us. One of these days, I am confident that God will complete that work that He's begun in us. Having this confidence that He that has begun a good work in you will complete it. And we shall stand in the image of God before His throne, complete in Him. Father, we thank You for the wonderful hope that we have. And we thank You for Your Word, Lord, planted in our hearts, bringing forth fruit in our lives, conforming us, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, today, may we take a giant step forward, another dimension of glory as we move from glory to glory into the same image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front to pray with you and to pray for you. It may be that you've been going through a struggle with a certain area of your life. It's been hard to really commit that to the Lord. You see the ideal, you desire the ideal, but up to this point you haven't been able to achieve or attain it. You're feeling rather frustrated, disappointed with yourself. You'd like help. They're down here to pray for you and to help you to discover the power of God's Spirit that is able to transform your life into the image of Jesus Christ. So feel free to come down as soon as the service is dismissed and let them pray with you and pray for you that you might experience the dynamic of God's Spirit transforming you into the image of His Son.